Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here today. We have a number of visitors with us. I think the visitors outnumber the local members here. I don't know what the church in Missouri is doing today, because I think all their members are here. I know we've got that whole second room back there filled up with visitors. We're very glad to have you. Glad that you took time out of your travels to worship God with us today. We have an announcement that the Baskerville family is identifying with us here at South Valley. They have been worshiping at the Vegas Drive Church of Christ, or have moved more to this side of town, and we are glad you've worshiped with us numerous times, and we're very glad that you're going to be working and worshiping with us here at South Valley. Parents, you get this. No matter how old they get, they're still your babies. It don't matter how old they get. Deborah Webster is requesting prayers for her son Nathaniel and her daughter Carissa. Nathaniel is being transferred. He's in the Marine Corps. He's just been promoted, and he's going to be stationed at Miramar, California. Got another one coming up here. Thank you. And she requests prayers for him, and also her daughter is getting married this month, and both great news and so forth, and we as parents, we rejoice when our kids, I tell you, if our kids are doing well, we're doing well. That sums it up. But also, Jeff and Kelly Craig, they request prayers for their son, who's not in a good place right now. He has been in the military. He suffers from PTSD, and they are requesting prayers for him and for his wife and their children. At this time, he's kind of in a bad way, and so we will remember all of these in prayer. And again, when our kids are doing well, we're doing well, and the other end, when they're not, our lives are a wreck watching them. Just know that father of the prodigal son, he looked every day for him to come back, and we've had lessons on that, and a day did not go by that father didn't look down the road for the son to return. So let's take a moment and have a community prayer, a congregational prayer together as brothers and sisters on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you. We bow down. Thank you for the avenue of prayer. We ask that you hear us. We ask that you be with our thoughts and our concerns. Dear God, we ask that you be with Deborah's son as he's being transferred. We have been praying for him ever since before he joined the military, and he's being promoted. We pray that he will let his light shine in the military. We ask that you be with her daughter Carissa as she's getting ready to be married. We hope that she and her husband will put you as the centerpiece of their marriage and will focus on you. Dear God, we also ask that you be with Kelly and Jeff Craig at this time. Be with their son, Brent. We pray that he may have comfort through your word, through the words of other Christians, through the love of his family. We pray right now not only for him, but for those all around him, his wife, his children. Sometimes it's not only an individual that is affected, but it ripples out and affects many others. We ask that you be with all the parents in here as they strive to raise their children properly in you, and that they will remain faithful and remain true and obedient to your word. We also, Terrence Jackson, we pray for his uncle Woody, that his health and spirit will be good. We pray that he may find God and obey his word. Dear God, that is a prayer for so many of us with friends and loved ones that don't have you. Dear God, be with us in the rest of this worship. We're thankful for the Baskerville family that they want to work and worship with us here at South Valley. We pray everything through your son Jesus. Amen. We have, the last few weeks, Dick has been concluding his Bible study on Sunday morning with, it started out as the looking at the church, the plan of salvation, and then has been concluded with the different elements of worship. To kind of hit the main points, no one aspect of worship is more important than the others. You, just like with the plan of salvation, you do a couple of parts of the plan of salvation, but don't do them all, you're still lost. You do a couple of parts of the acts of worship, but don't do them all, your worship is in vain. Case closed. This week, his class was on the Lord's Supper. And just like the last few weeks, I've been kind of following that, and our main message during worship is going to today be on the Lord's Supper. Next week, he's going to end up with fellowship, and our lesson next week will be on fellowship. We're going to focus on the Lord's Supper today. We've already had the Lord's Supper in our worship, and we're going to hopefully look a little bit at it deeply to where it's something we do each week. We need to make sure we understand what we're doing. We need to understand that we're not just going through motions out of repetition. And so let's look at the Lord's Supper. To give a little background, blood sacrifice had long been used. When we think of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, even though that was the perfect sacrifice, it's not the first sacrifice. It's not the first time blood was offered to cover sin, for sin. In Genesis 3, verse 21, this is the first example I'm aware of. There may be others before this, but when Adam and Eve provided the tunics of animal skins for Adam and Eve to cover their sin, animals died for this. Blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve's sin. The fact that Jesus died is not a new concept. It's the ultimate, but it's not a new concept. In Exodus 12, we're aware of the Passover. In fact, it was the Passover season when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They were having a meal together. The Jews had been practicing Passover, since their escape from and departure from Egypt. And the Lord told Moses, and Moses told the Israelites, that you needed to sacrifice. The details are in. This might be a good little devotional study for you this week, some morning, to read Exodus 12 and see the origin of Passover. But God had told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and to take the blood. You do it yourself. You sacrifice it. You get involved in it. And rub that blood on the doorpost and the lintel of your home, because the angel of the Lord in the last plague is going to sweep over the land of Egypt and is going to kill the firstborn of every living thing. If you're obedient to God's word, you'll survive. If not, you won't. I don't know how more clear cut it can be. Those that are obedient will be spared. Those that didn't, won't. And the Israelites, they sacrificed, they took the blood, put it on the doorpost, and when the angel of the Lord swept through Egypt, every firstborn was killed except those that had the blood, and the angel of the Lord passed over them. Blood is associated, has long been associated with sacrifice. I'd like for us to now look at some passages in the New Testament. We know that Jesus is our sacrifice now. Not a lamb, not a bull. We don't have to slit the throat of a lamb and offer it up on an altar, have a high priest to do that for us. Jesus is our sacrifice. Not only is he the sacrifice, we're going to see he's also the high priest. He's doing double duty. He's the high priest that offers the sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Ever since the law of Moses, generation after generation of Israelites would sacrifice animals to cover sin, not take it away, to cover it. And the Hebrew writer says, it is not possible that an animal's blood can take your sin away. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul wrote, "For he," talking about God, "for he made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I have heard people say, and I don't mean to be critical. I appreciate their hearts, and I know what they mean. But I've heard people say that Jesus took our place on the cross. If we were sacrificed on the cross, it wouldn't matter. We're not a valuable enough sacrifice. We could have been sacrificed, and that would not have done it. He made him who knew no sin to be our sacrifice. There is not a better sacrifice out there than the Son of God. Not one of the sons of God, the Son of God. The monogenes, the only one of its kind. In Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, it said, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Paul's asking a rhetorical question. He's asking it in a form of a question, but everybody knows the answer. There is no other answer than this is the ultimate sacrifice. And then if you skip down to verse 22, it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood had to be offered. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's that sacrifice. In Luke 22, many of the men use this often when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was having what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, rather. This is just hours before he will be arrested, go through that mock kangaroo trial of his, and then would later be crucified. It says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Our scripture reading that was done and the last bit of class was focused on this passage. In this passage from Paul to the Christians in Corinth, we see past, future, and present being talked about in this. For I received the past, something that had taken place earlier. For I received from the Lord. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not something that he came up with. Oh, I think this would be something good to do. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We see the past. For us to do it in his memory. This had taken place some time before. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, make sure you're doing it in his memory. He goes on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We go from the past to the future. Whenever you take this from now on the first day of the week, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. That proclamation is obedience. It is also one of the ways that we, as a Christian, confess. It's an ongoing confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he died for me. And as often as you eat this bread in the future, we're still doing it over 2,000 years later. We're still proclaiming it. Paul goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We don't take it for granted. We don't do it through rote memorization. We don't have our mind wander to this, that, and everything else. We're not, after we take the cracker, checking our Facebook page. We're focused, remembering the sacrifice of the Son of God for us. Then we get to the present. In this passage, Paul deals with the past, the future, and the present. He says, but let a man examine himself. Pretty easy to examine other people. I got 20/20 vision on others. Sometimes the guy I look at in the mirror needs some attention. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What a slap in the face it would be to go through the motions and not focus on the event that was done. In Zechariah, it's not talking about the Lord's Supper, but it brings up a very important question, a question that Paul was basically referring to. When the people fasted and prayed and so forth to God, God told Zechariah and says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. Let's translate that to the Lord's Supper. When we break the bread, when we take the cup, are we really focused? Are we doing it in remembrance of me? That was the command. It's not when you do it, you know, give me a little thought. It's a command. do it in remembrance of me. Acts 20, verse 7, we often use this during the Lord's Supper. We've seen how to partake of the Lord's Supper. We see when. There are maybe a lot of our religious friends that we work with, neighbors with, whatever, that they may not even take the Lord's Supper. Or they do it once a quarter. Or they meet on Saturday to do it. Here is a good verse to put in our little arsenal to deal and teach other people. It says, on the first day of the week, Sunday, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, their purpose was to come together and remember the Lord. And we also see that they had a lesson. They prayed, they sang, they took up a collection. I think if I remember right, that was our lesson last week, was giving. We see here when we do it. Every first day of the week. Not that it gets monotonous, not that it becomes just a rote memory thing. They want us, God wants us to remember His Son every time the Christians come together to worship. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, we just covered this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Every first day of the week when we come together, we are not only participating in the Lord's Supper, but we are proclaiming the Lord's death. That He did come. That He did rise from the dead. We're teaching that. We're reinforcing it in our mind that it did happen. And we are remembering and being thankful that it did. The Lord's Supper. It's not just a chunk of cracker and a little bit of grape juice. It's not that. It is the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. You've got the outline. Maybe read through it this week in your devotionals. Read through those. I kind of went through them fast. Read those on your own. Remember in your daily prayers, those that need the prayers. Deborah, Terrence, Jeff and Kelly. Remember them. If we can be of service to you, if you've been studying and realize that you need to put your Lord on in baptism, that you believe but you just haven't been baptized yet, don't wait anymore. Put your Lord on in baptism. Last I checked, there's still water back there. Kurt, is it wet back there? It's wet. We can do it. If you have sin in your life, don't wait another minute to repent. Don't try to be running that race called Christianity, dragging a bunch of sin with you. If you need prayers of the congregation, we will be glad to pray with and for you. Again, Baskerville family, we welcome you. We're glad that you're worshiping with us. I'm glad to be worshiping with all of you. So, if we can assist you in anything, please come forward as we're led in song.